Oh, yeah. Hi. Hi. Just making sure I wasn't on mute. How are you? Oh, fall festival. Who is going on that bounce house? No. We're doing a rock climbing competition afterwards. You're all welcome to join and take my spot because I was humiliated last year. I was the first one to fall, and I got literally 3 feet off the ground. So if you can beat that, walk out of here with a high self-esteem. I just have a couple things. We had a worship night, our very first one, that our worship team worked so hard last Sunday to put it together. We had it. It was in the backyard of the Pasasak's home. If you don't know them, they don't go here. They go to Cottonwood. They're just a wonderful couple. And they allowed us to be back there, which is this beautiful setting for our worship night. We had a lot of people come out. And it really capped the series of worship that we had been doing for the last, 8 weeks. And I'll just tell you that everybody who participated in that, everybody who came out, we just really hope that that lifted your spirits. It really gave you the opportunity to practice the direction that we led in that series. And I just, for us, it's that first step. And you know it's good when, as soon as we're done, everyone's like, that was amazing. Can't wait for next year. What are we going to do different, right? And so it kind of had that feel. And even the people who hosted it before I left, they said, well, you're coming back next year, right? And I'm like, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, I guess we are. And then our fall festival, like Chad said, that it is our biggest initiative to really, I think, be a loving, caring service to the neighborhood and to Long Beach and the surrounding areas to say, hey, you know what? We want to put something on. We're very, very fortunate. We have a lot of wonderful people in our church that help fund it. And but really just to kind of invite people out. You know, lots of carnivals out there, lots of things out there, and they're very pricey. And we just said, let's do ours for free. Let's invite the neighborhood. Let's invite people around. Let them experience that with their kids and have fun together. It really hits a core principle of what we value at our church, which is intentional community. And so if you weren't planning on just stopping by afterwards, just even for the sake of intentional community, meeting other people from Sound House or even anybody who has a red shirt on. By the way, thank you all so much for volunteering. I know it's a ton of work. Could we give these guys a huge hand clap? just to really kind of put yourself into one of the beautiful things of a church community, it's very hard to find intentional community these days. The more separate our world becomes, the more isolated we become. And so really pressing into that, there's something beautiful there that we can all experience that lead to a lot of other amazing things. So let's pray. Let's get in. I have a lot to cover today before we dismiss. God, we love you so much. God, we thank you for this series that we're entering into, God, answering to the best of our ability the big questions people have in life and leading them to maybe a more clear understanding of discernment, how to approach big decisions, little decisions, and ultimately to trust in you and in the process of discernment, God. God, we're faced with so many different options. We're faced with so many different difficult decisions. God, we're placed in situations we don't know what to do. We're sometimes lost. And God, I ask that throughout this series and today too, God, that we really lean in and press into this process of discernment that you have laid out clearly in Scripture for us to follow. We thank you so much for your guidance. And God, that every decision we make matters to you too. We're not alone in this, God, and we thank you for your guidance and your love and your care. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in this series titled Discernment. Last week, we introduced really the direction of where we're going for the entire series. So we spent a little time talking about what discernment is, and we spent a little time talking about each of these four areas, these four influences on discernment. And discernment can be tricky. And I said this last week that one of the most common things I get throughout my entire decades now of ministry, is the question of what should I do? What does God want me to do? Help me with discerning this matter. And so for me, I'm very excited about this because I just feel like the church's responsibility, and we believe this as a church, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to fully equip you the best we can scripturally to walk out things like discernment and have confidence in that process, to understand it more, to embrace it more, to practice it more. So we talked about these four influences that we have identified definitely through scripture is this. One is intuition. The other is communal sourcing, which is seeking guidance elsewhere. And scripture being a key foundation for discernment, and then the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend probably more time on scripture and Holy Spirit, especially Holy Spirit will be interesting. We'll end with that because there's a lot of questions about what is the Holy Spirit's role in my life? What can I rely on the Holy Spirit for? What can I bring to the Holy Spirit? And how can I expect or at least understand how he works in the way he works? And so today, I'm just going to really dig in deep on intuition. And intuition, we use that phrase intuition. Typically, whenever I hear intuition, I only hear it as of like a woman's intuition. And I don't feel like that's fair, right? And I feel like it's like, wait, what do you have I don't have, you know? But I do know that you are wiser, you are smarter. And I always tell Anna this, like, whenever we, you know, we go back and forth and I'm like, no, I'm right. It comes to find out she is right a lot. And I can't Google the things that we're discussing that she's right about, which I wish I could. And so there is this thing that intuition isn't just for some people or people who have this kind of weird connection with something in the universe that gives them this sixth sense, this intuition. There's so much more to it, and we'll get into it today, but I titled this message Intuition, and really it's about discovering a little bit or maybe appreciating the value of our human contribution to discernment. Because when we talk about discernment, we typically seek, and this is right as well, to seek God for discernment, seek spiritually for discernment. But there are a few contributing factors to a good, healthy process of discernment, and our human contribution is an influence on discernment. I think when I get questions or to answer big questions that we get on God, help me discern, we get questions like this. I wrote a few down that I have asked. God, what is your will for my life? Have you ever asked that? That's a big question. And I think sometimes we're going like, okay, wait, what is it, God, exactly? There are a lot of things that can contribute to understanding God's will to your life, which we could do an entire series on that. But that discerning what God, what is your will for my life, this big question, well, God, what do you want me to do? It could be, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do in life? What do you want for me, God? We want to discern those things. What should I do? The steps. Is this the right step? Is this the wrong step, right? Where do I begin, God? Where do I place my foot first? We want to discern these matters. They're hard sometimes to figure out. And we can feel like maybe sometimes alone in that of going, okay, God, I don't know where to step here. And we hear a lot of different things that would say, step here. And we're just looking for clarity in that area. How, God, will I do it? Right? Seeking God for the strength or the ability or the resources you don't have. God, discerning what is the right thing to do. This is a very, very common prayer request. And if you have not prayed that prayer request, I'm sure you will at some point in your life. I have to maybe frame the message, especially around God's will for our life or our choices, by these two quotes. One is Tim Keller. He said, the basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will to his. We're going to unpack that in a different way later. I really like what he says. Greg Laurie says it maybe just a little differently. He says, God's plan for your for but God's plan for you are better than your plans or any plan that you have for your for yourself. Wow, Greg, Lori, I'm so sorry. I'm butchering your woof. Dyslexia. Okay, so don't be afraid of God's will, even if it's different from yours. And there's this wrestling match inside sometimes, even when God is assisting us in discernment, and we're wrestling something else, of which we're going to talk about today midway in this message, about this wrestling match between what I discern and God, what are you helping me discern? And understanding this balance that's so important. You know, we talk about intuition, our logic, our reasoning, our emotions, right? All these things that are employed through our soul, essentially. There is this balance, though, because we said this last week, if we go all logic and we say, God, okay, you know, I'm good. Thanks. You gave me the tools. You gave me the resources. In my own ability, I'll make this decision on my own. It is a scary prospect of what that decision might look like, or not that we haven't done it lots of times. And there's decisions of like, God, what color car should I get? He's like, whatever you decide, I guess, you know. But then there's these other things of we just only employ logic, our own reasoning. We trust maybe only in ourselves. And we throw this whole discernment process out of balance where God might have a better way. And then there's the other way, which is we completely throw logic and reasoning out. And we're like, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm only listening to you. Everything I do is only you. So in every decision, if I don't hear from you, I don't make a decision. And we're like, what are you ever going to do? How will you choose a car color? You know, you can't just do that. And there are some passages that you can maybe massage a little bit to justify that thinking. But there are too many that really call us to a balance in that area. And so we have to make sure that we're not just so disconnected from logic and reason that we find ourselves kind of in the weeds out that way, where God's given us a great gift. And it's that wonderful tissue between your ears to think and reason in a heart. And so I just think, too, our utmost priority is to seek and discern God's will for our life choices. That becomes a prime motive for how we approach a decision. God, what do you want? How do you want me to go about this in a lot of our decisions in life? Today, we're going to dive into definitely one of these influences. Remember, we have four, so I'm not just saying this is the one. This is an influence into discernment that we see from Scripture, influence that helps us bring clarity to discernment in our life choices. And so let's talk about intuition. And let's look at, kind of break it down a little bit. And last week, we said that, you know, there's a lot of things that influence our intuition. Some people work off of their intuition, and have you ever noticed that their gut reaction is not a wise reaction, right? Have you noticed that? Have you ever had that? Oh, yeah, you regret the gut reaction. You're like, ooh, I got to rethink my gut, right? Some probiotics of the mind, right? Changing the way we think, right, on that. And so, but we said this last week, intuition can pull from our life experiences that influence our intuition, our upbringing, our environment. They all can shape our intuition, our logic, our reasoning. They have a contributing factor to that. Scripture invites us, though, to invest in our logic and reasoning and really becoming more in touch with that part of us and to identify it and to renew our logical processes. And I have renewed our logical processes because sometimes our gut reaction needs to maybe be rethought, renewed against the measure of Scripture and the measure of spiritual truth. Maybe that gut reaction isn't the reaction that God is calling us to, right? Our intuitive response when someone maybe threatens us in a way, and how do we respond based on our environment that we came up in, based on our life experiences, or even based on our upbringing. So if you were raised in a house that It was fight first, ask questions later. Your gut response, your intuition might not be the one you want to lean into. You might need to go through a refining process that we'll talk about in a second. But you know what? I think the question is a lot of times with when we talk about things like logic and reason, what does that have to do with discerning God's will for my life? And I think that's a very valid question. And I'm so glad you asked that because I want to talk about that. Intuition, logic, reason, pieces of humanity. We were never called to deny our humanity. There's lots of scriptural resources that you can read and truths about the refinement of our humanity, the completion of our humanity, the I would say, influence and actually redemptive part of our humanity and our thinking. But we're never called to just get rid of our humanity altogether because God's called us to true humanity. God didn't just make us in the flesh with brain and a heart and our thinking, our emotions, our feeling, all these things that we have, reason, for no reason. He didn't just do that just to go, this would be an interesting experiment. There's something really important there that we need to really identify and lean into and submit to him for renewal. But he's called us as he intended to live that way. And our humanity in communion with God becomes something very interesting. So leaning into these gifts that God gave us in communion with him is this beautiful match in how we go about discernment in our life and how we go about reasoning and logic. Another thing is we're called in Scripture to employ reason towards spiritual matters. We're called to look with reason and logic that actually can inform spiritual things. There's a great passage here. It's in Romans 1:20, and it says this, "For his invisible attributes, God's, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." I put a little bit more of a definition around that. When you look into that, it's registered knowledge. It is reasoned and it is approved, is what that word perceived means. And it says this, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and here we go, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. When we take a look at what God's done and just in this world, the creation of this world, and we reason and we say, wow, I see that too is good. I'm in awe of that. And we see God's working everywhere. I was with a friend of mine the other day, and they were. I was watching him and another guy play dominoes for 3 hours. You want to talk about an exhilarating 3 hours? They were so nice; they let me watch. It was really nice. And one of the guys was a pastor here in Long Beach, and I really liked this guy. And the wind started blowing; these leaves started swirling everywhere. And the trees were swaying, and it was really a beautiful, just a beautiful moment. He stopped and just said, wow, isn't it amazing just that God just gave us that gift, just that beautiful scene? It was like, for a second, you just kind of go, oh, that's kind of corny. You know, you can do that if you're a little skeptical and a jerk. And so, like me, sometimes, and I was like, yeah, get back to the boring dominoes. You know, like, but when we slowed down and he led the pause to appreciate and to acknowledge and perceive and approve God's beautiful design, God's beautiful gift to us, acknowledging with reason, with our sight, that God has blessed us with something. And one little moment like that can mean so much. You know, it's kind of interesting. Ann and I were talking about this the other day about there are so many things that tell you what will make you happy in life, right? They all seem to be artificial. Have you noticed that? They all seem to be tied and connected to some business proposition for sure. But when you sit down, you slow down, you think about it, think about the greatest moments of peace and maybe purpose or satisfaction that you've had, it's probably not while you were purchasing your new something. It's probably not while you were, experiencing this thing that was sold to you, or even just engaging in something that you thought was fulfilling. It's most often, and Ann and I were identifying, it can be a sunset. Have you ever noticed that when you go away on vacation, if you go to like a secluded situation or camping or a cabin, you have everything is not available to you that everything says that will make you happy. It's not there. But you find yourself like, I really needed that. Have you ever found that? I needed that. Air. And then you come back and you tell your friend, oh, it was beautiful. I mean, the sun rises and we did this hike. And none of that had anything to do with all the other things that tell you what will make you happy. And I think it's fascinating Paul says this, because there's something about it that connects you and is deeply satisfying and is bearing witness with something that is unseen that says, wow, I'm in awe of something. But it connects me to something deeper. Our logic, our reason, our humanity absorbs it and then translates it to spiritual significance. And so I like that Paul pointed that out. I think that John Cottrell, who is a contributor to commentaries, and he said this in one of his, on this observation of this specific passage, he says, on a common sense level, when we view the wonders of nature, we just intrinsically infer a powerful creator as their source. Just the simple things of God's creation speak so loudly. I was reading another commentary, and they said that if every leaf and every tree and every sunset had God's name written on it, it would be no more significant than what we see now, to impact that there is something greater that we can perceive and see, right? We reason with it. It bears witness to something unseen. It's almost like life that we see around us and can experience, acknowledge, is a giant parable to something greater. I have this little ritual I do that somebody was with me. I won't say your name, but I see you. Okay, so we were on top of Signal Hill, and we were having a time together where we were just talking about life and things and actually discerning matters. And in mid-conversation, he was talking, and I have this like ritual I do. It's just, for me, it grounds me. And he's talking, and the sun's going down. And if you've ever been with me when you can see a sunset, like, I'm going to stop you. And I was like, can you just stand with me? And he's like, okay. I was like, I can't talk right now. I just got to watch this go down. And he was watching it go down. And sun goes down, and then as soon as it's below, I stop, and you tell them, like, I have this thing where if I see a sunset, like, purposefully I have this like little prayer and sunrise. Like, sunset is God, like, today tells me in a very physical way, your very nature, that today was today. And whatever happened today was a gift, but tomorrow is coming. And then in the morning when the sun rises, I get to see this almost every morning. And because my daughter's in surf, and my day starts at 5:30. So I watch the sunrise on the beach over the mountains, and I have this ritual I do. I stand still, I watch the sunrise until it's above, and I have this gut, today is a new day. And it's a new day that reflects your mercy, your grace, and the opportunities that you have in front of me. With just even perceiving, we use our mind to investigate spiritual truths. And so intuition is so important. Reason and logic is so important in just how we perceive spiritual matters. Paul says logic and reason, they're wonderful, but they need to be filtered through spiritual truth. Because not all of our logic and reason is maybe based in spiritual truths, eternal truths, healthy ways. I don't know about you, but if you could just look inside some of the thoughts of how I reason things, you would think, I'm not coming to Soundhouse anymore. I don't always reason well. I make really quick responses based on things that have been in the past and how I handle things, or just based on certain way I perceive things, and I make decisions that are not based on spiritual truths. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it can be frustrating and have damaging consequences. Paul says in Romans 12:12, one of my favorite passages, I'm going to read it in a different translation today, which is the New Living Translation. I really like how it says it. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. I put up here in parentheses, the patterns, another translation says, patterns of this world, but let God transform you. Don't just rely on the patterns and the customs of this world, the thinking, the logic of this world only. Don't let that happen. Instead, run it through a filter of spiritual truths and let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And when you change the way you think, it changes your actions. And your actions have profound impact in the world and in your life. And then it says this, then you will learn to know God's will for you. It's a learning process of learning with logic and reason and putting it through spiritual truth filters, because some of those truths need to be reshaped into godly truths, which is good and pleasing and perfect. John Piper said this about this very passage, and I really like how he said it. He said, the renewal of the mind that produces that kind of refining of rational processes is more than that. It is the renewal of our preferences, of our desires, our longings, and our deepest wants. And so even as we have a logical approach to decision-making, it might be worth going and evaluating how you've come upon those logical approaches. And are they in line with spiritual truths? And have we allowed God to transform some of those processes, some of those thought patterns, some of those, some of the wisdom we picked up that might not quite be wisdom, some of the patterns we've had for way too long, bringing them to God, letting Him process those things? Because if we're making a decision, a discernible decision, if your desire is misplaced, because of maybe some expectation placed on you that you don't realize is on you because it's been there way too long, your logic might be a little skewed. And then when we bring it into it, it might rule the discernment because of the push of this expectation. We could unpack that in a lot of different ways, but we just don't have time today. But reclaiming our thinking to God's desire for godly living through spiritual truths greatly strengthens your discernment for decisions. And I think that going back and looking at how do I think the way I think? Why do I come to conclusions that I come to? Even your processes of reasoning. How do you have those processes of reasoning? Where's the influence on those? And how aware of spiritual truths are we that might actually confront that logic? And I think that that's a healthy thing to do. There is nothing wrong with bringing that to God and say, God, where does this line up with you? I don't know. I've always thought this way, but maybe I need to consult you on how I think this way. Another thing is we can experience God's redemptive power in our intuition. And I think that there's a lot of redemption in just our logic and reason, our intuition, the way we reason about things. And I just tell you this, like there's a lot of renewed redemptive thinking that has been reshaped in my life. Not just my reactions to things, but just even how I approach things because of His redemptive process that is systemic in every part of my life, right? And I think that when you think about that, God's redemptive power is, it gives me so much hope. When you think about no matter what your upbringing pattern was. The hardest thing that I've had to confront, although I had a wonderful upbringing, but there was some tough, difficult things in my upbringing. There were some patterns that were shaped in my upbringing you know, really ultimately no fault to anyone, but really just a pattern that was there maybe for generations that determined some of my thinking and decision-making and discernment. It, in some ways, I didn't know why I did what I did, but I hated the things that I did, like Paul says. There's some patterns there that just kind of came along with me generationally. And when I look at certain decisions that are being made, I can actually go, oh, well, that was made in that generation and the one before that generation. And they seem to kind of just pass along as just how we do things. And God has a say in that. And it might be different than the pattern that you knew. Some of the patterns that you've been given as a child, you've grown up into, you've leaned into, have been spectacular. A lot of it, really wonderful wisdom, and a lot of it based on spiritual truths that you were very fortunate to get. There are things like when we talk about redemption in our intuition and our thinking is that collective cultural consciousness pattern. You know what I mean? Like all of culture is just this way. So therefore, this is probably the right thing to do. But I don't know if you've ever read about this guy, Jesus, but he really wasn't about the cultural consensus in his day. He really fought the patterns of that day, the norms, the status quo. And I think that part of God's redemptive process is to go, hey, let's see if that is in line with me. And if it's not, it may challenge the status quo of culture. That collective thinking that maybe you've been brought into, up in, I may have a say about that. And that helps in our discerning way, in our discerning process when it comes to our intuition. Our personal assessed patterns, and I made that phrase up, is that I don't even know if it's technical, but our personal assessed patterns, like through formulating through our experiences. And we've seen that go really bad, by the way, because it depends on the approach of which we're experiencing these things. And I, you know, listen, sadly, I have played the victim role before in my life. Have you ever done that? Where it's like, oh, well, you're just doing this because, well, this is what you do. That's what happens to me. I'm just a victim. I have done that. And I am so embarrassed to say that because it gives me an easy out of just exonerating myself from my own responsibilities. But through a personal pattern, my own experiences, if I am operating in that way unchecked, my experiences would be handle this situation this way, and this is what's happening. Or God might have something different to say about that, about maybe my value, and maybe about what standards and practices he wants me to do, what ownership I need to have, right? So we formulate these in all kinds of different experiences, and it may be a pattern that God wants to have a look at and assess with you. We're all called, right, to consult these things to God, to be challenged by spiritual truths. If we're not doing that enough and we're just relying on the patterns unchecked, then we may find ourselves contributing to the discerning influence from our humanity in a flawed way that might not be helpful to us in that way. I know that these are hard questions to ask and they take some deep diving, but it's worth doing to explore some of those patterns, some of those things that God wants to redeem that will lend to our intuitiveness to discernment. You think about the redemption of patterns in the Bible. Like, look at Moses. Now, Moses tried to argue with God about not doing what God wanted him to do. And God, who is showing him all of his glory, Moses still says, but God, you don't understand. Like, I can't do this thing. I know I can do those other things, but I can't talk because I'm not good at talking. Can't speech. I'm not a good speaker. And he's arguing with God about it. There's a pattern there that God is going, ugh, I don't think you understand who I am. When you look at Gideon, and he's hiding as his country is being overtaken and they're being oppressed and abused. And Gideon, as he's discussing with this angel, this message from God about, oh, I'm going to pick you. And he's going, oh, you shouldn't pick me. Our family is the least in this land and I am the least of my family. You may not have ever said that, but you might have thought that. And that's a pattern that doesn't belong in your thinking, and especially when you're going to make a decision. Because Gideon was going, Gideon would come, and if he was alive today, and come to me and say, I don't know, like God's calling me to this, but I'm not sure. So I just been thinking about, I'm the least of my family. And that's how he would logically approach it. And God says, I don't like that logic. Because you don't know who I am. I don't know if you would do the finger point, but like, I don't know if you understand who I am, Gideon. I mean, I have a ton of here. I won't read them all, but Israel's pressure to get a king. That was a cultural issue. That was pressure from culture based on the surrounding areas that God says, wait, you're not going to follow me directly anymore and trust me. You're going to appoint for yourselves a king. There's danger in that, of which they found out. And God allowed them to do it, but the pattern of the collection of culture hurt them. When you think about Jesus calling Matthew, right? This guy who nobody, he was an enemy to the people. He was he betrayed them. He was a tax collector. He was someone that should not have been on the squad. And the disciples weren't happy about it. That was very much counter their experience, the pattern they developed. But God seems to do things like this. He challenges those things. When Jesus said, carry the pack an extra mile for the Roman soldier. You know how offensive that was to the oppressive nation that had dominated them, robbed them blind, basically, and was anything that they said, you'd have to do it. And he said, if they ask you to do 1 mile, go 2. You know, counter your experience would be frustrating, right? But God's asked you to do difficult things like that to break certain experiential patterns that we've developed. Think outside that. And the woman at the well, no one should have talked to her. She was an absolute outcast in her own town. And Jesus goes way out of his way to go into a place that no one wanted to go to have this conversation with this woman who no man would be talking to. And the disciples were judging Jesus. And he is about something else. He broke a pattern of this cultural stereotype because that's the very nature of God, and he would challenge you in these logical thinking. So the disciples, it was the logical process was, and reasoning was, we don't do that. There's social consequences for that. And Jesus is like, I don't really think like that. The disciples fighting over status. When they were like, well, who's going to be next to Jesus in heaven? Who's going to be the greatest, right? They were constantly, because there was just that was what was important in their culture and society. And Jesus turns the whole thing upside down through the way that the spiritual truths filter things. And then their pattern of thinking began to change. Even when Peter pulled out his weapon and cut that poor soldier's ear off, he's just doing his job. And Peter thought, this is how we fight. And Jesus is like, that's not how we do things according to the kingdom. And it's transforming these. It was logical. He reasoned it. When someone comes to take Jesus, I take my sword out, look for the guy who's not going to get me back and strike his ear off. Man, I'll show them when they see an ear on the ground, right? And Jesus says, this is not how it's done. You don't understand. We have to take the way we reason, the way we approach things logically and put them through spiritual truths that will probably reshape the way we approach things. God is actively calling us for thought renewal all the time. So I would never want you to just walk out of here and think, well, I just whatever comes to mind, my intuition, that's what I act on. Actually, quite the opposite. We're called to lean into that, but we're also called to wash it through the word and through spiritual truths for the best decision. Now, listen, I don't know if you saw this story. Oof, I couldn't play the video because I would have cried. I'm not joking. I would have cried. So I was like, don't play the video, Ryan. Don't do it. It's weird when I cry in front of people. And so, but the story of this, I want to read it, Brant Jeans and responding to his brother's killer, Amber, right? The off-duty police officer that shot his brother. If you have not watched this video, it's stunning. And his brother, she thought she was walking into her apartment, but she actually walked into his apartment and pulled her gun and shot him, killed him. And so she got sentenced 10 years in jail. And his brother, while he was talking, he said to her, I don't want you to go to jail. I don't wish that for you. What I do wish is that you give your life to Jesus. And he goes on this talk that is, it was beyond his experiences. It was beyond his logic and reasoning. It was beyond so much I couldn't comprehend it. And he said, ask the judge, can I give her a hug? And then he goes up and gives her a hug, and she ran to him. And then afterwards, the judge gave her a hug and then gave her a Bible. So quite an amazing moment in America. But I was shocked as I went through and I was watching the videos, and then I started seeing a lot of negative commentary about that. And that really shocked me, the cynicism or the things that were said about that young man who in that moment said, this is what, you know, a call and a step in an area of a faith I embrace. And I was really disheartened by that, but I thought, you know what, that is an unrenewed thinking. I don't doubt it. I just think that up against spiritual truths, God, he has put himself through the process that most people couldn't do in discerning what God would really want or what Jesus would do. It was inspiring, but it was also controversial for a reason. I was reading, Chad sent me a little note, and so I thought I would quote him. Chad, is this okay that I quote you? This is your first quote at Soundhouse Church. Chad said, as we were talking about this sermon, he said, our battle is not with our humanity, it's with the brokenness within our humanity. And I think that that is very true. Chad, I added to your quote. Now it's my quote. I think it's the Spirit at work through our humanity. He's working through the brokenness, through our humanity. And there's this partnership, this communion between the both, where God doesn't abandon our humanity. He completes our humanity, like Chad said, much better. The last thing is Jesus, he led the way to follow as humans in communion with God. And to not discount our humanity, but walk in communion with God in this relationship that actually repairs the brokenness of our humanity and our thinking. But I think discounting God's gift for humanity, our mind, our will, and our emotions will mute an influence to discernment. So it can't all just be, well, I can't trust myself. The flesh is evil. It's wrong. It's bad. And so life is sinful. The world's fallen. And so whatever you say, God, and we're just listening and waiting, and God's going, wait, you're leaving out an influence here that I actually have influence on that influence. And I want you to use and employ. And, you know, history is, in the New Testament, is full of people who tried to come into the church to really try to separate us from our humanity. And it was a divisive, not gospel. What disciples said that it was another gospel. It wasn't the truth of saying that Jesus actually, we never saw him, so he probably really wasn't here. And because why would he take on human flesh? Because it's sinful and it is evil. So therefore, it couldn't have happened. Why would God do that? So they just imagined Jesus as maybe being here as a ghost. He would never dare take on humanity in its filth, in its debaseness. And so that became something. They said that, Chad had given me a little thing about this, where they would actually say that, well, Jesus was so much so that if you took a rock and threw it at Jesus, it would go right through him because he was a ghost. Wasn't here. Because the spiritual realm is all that matters. The physical realm doesn't matter. So wait it out for the spiritual realm. And Jesus John points out in John 1, he mentions and he says, listen, no, you got to understand. We touched him, his hands. He was here. He modeled human living for us. He died for us. He was here in the flesh. And he did that to display the value of both the spiritual and the physical. That's what Jesus did. I've heard so many weird teachings in church. Maybe this is a weird one to you. I don't know. You'll be like, did you hear this weird teaching? Okay, so I've heard these teachings in churches before. I've listened to way too many sermons. You can actually do too many. And so I do like listening to sermons for research. I like listening to how people do things. But I've heard before, like, ignore your humanity and just walk in the faith alone. So I heard someone say, if God tells you to just take a step off a cliff, he walk by faith. And I'm like, ooh, maybe, but let's make sure that's God. Holy cow, and not like the seasonal depression, you know, like, wow. Where is the humanity, the thinking, the reasoning? Well, God will work for you. This is all God. I can't do anything. I'm powerless because I'm in this sinful flesh and the sinful body and thinking he'll take care of everything and do it for you. Well, part of our humanity and relationship with God is he's calling us to do the work and to go after it. I don't know how you feel about therapy, but some of us need it, as did I, and do. I've heard it said this, you don't need therapy, you have God. And I'm like, I don't know about that. It's the discounting of things that can be very useful in the way that we work and with our mind, our will, and our emotions that are a gift. And I have had a hard time with that because I've seen the fruit of that in my own life. Although God has brought things a therapist can never do in my life. Or discover these spiritual secrets no one knows about. But when you do these special things, there's a spiritual release that happens that no one really knows about. But if you buy my book, it'll tell you how to do it. And it's this disconnect and that there's spiritual things out there that you have to chase and chase and chase and chase. It's a distraction, I believe, from what God's called us in his kingdom to do in kingdom living for his citizens, right? If you heard the term, you're so heavenly bound, you're no earthly good, that's a disconnect from what God's call is in this earth and redemption in this earth and our part of that process. You know, time's sake, I'll just wrap up with this. I have more, but I'll stop. I could just go on and on. This is one of the influences that we have to make sure that we press in and we put through the process like Romans 12:2 says. And we spend that time bringing our logic and reason up against God's spiritual truths to refine for a better decision-making process. As I leave you, I want to give you just a few things that maybe can be helpful to you. There's three kind of like things that I feel. This is Ryan's opinion. Now you're just going to have to say either that was junk or not. But I kind of feel like there's three things that really work in together that we can maybe identify in our lives. There's one, there's reason, which is working logical processes. There's desires. The Bible talks about quite a bit. But to be in touch with our needs and wants. And then there's emotions, but listening and interpreting them and understanding them. Jim and Sue, you guys do a great job of understanding your feelings and emotions in the communications class. The more in touch you are with that, the more you understand it, the more you can communicate in a healthier way. I think all three are vital for helping shape this influence of discernment in your life. And I think all three of them need renewal. Would you agree? I'm looking at Jim and Sue because, you know, you really are experts in this area. And I think all of them need renewal because they're called to align with kingdom living for kingdom citizens. All of them. But they all can't be discounted. They've got to be taken into consideration when we make a discerning matter. So the practical things is this. You got to have skin in the game. That's going to be your reason. Got to have skin in the game. You got to exhaust all your resources in learning, everything that you have at your disposal to learn, instead of sitting back and go, God, you decide for me. And God's going, wow, you do some work. Right? It's like when you're working next with somebody and they're just sitting back relaxing and they're like, wow, this is taking forever. And you're like, I know. Gosh. You research, you ask questions, you write pros and cons lists. These are all very practical things to help with reason. You have and you look at threats and you look at opportunities in your decision. You assess the thought outcome patterns, right? Things that have been patterns there. You put your own work in by using logic and critical thinking to help inform the process for this discernment influence. The other is to identify, which is your desire. Ask yourself, what do I need? Have you ever asked yourself that? What do I need right now? That's worth asking because that might influence your decision. Question the validity of those needs. Is this organic, this need? Did it come from me or was it forced upon me to think that I need this? Right? Ask yourself those questions. Where does this come from? I think we have to do the work. I think we want God to do all the work, but he has definitely employed us, invited us in the redemption and restoration of this world, of the most important task on the planet. I'm sure he's going to ask us to do some work like this. Are they actually wants? You know, instead of needs, maybe. Maybe they're off. Are they unhealthy expectations? Are they in line with God's hope for you? Gaining clarity in these areas, I think, keeps you out of the muddy areas of unhealthy desires by asking, what are my actual needs I actually need? And then identifying that in a process of discernment. It takes you out of the expectations and impulses that might be there that are patterns that might need to be rethought, reshaped through the truths of Scripture. And it helps this influence when you make a discernment. And the last would be listening and acknowledging your emotions. Now, guys, I didn't know the first thing about what an emotion was. That was a gross word to me. I don't know why. It was just like, we don't talk. I was not raised to talk about, like, how are you feeling? I'm feeling sad. What? I never would have said that. Oh, man. But learning to identify your emotions is important. It's a part of your soul, your essence. Romans, a little further in Romans 4, says that it's the spirit of your mind is how it's described. Renewing the spirit of your mind, renewing the process of how you're identifying and approaching or reacting on emotions. And I think it's true is that you got to ask the question behind the question. Because you'll notice that your emotions will get in the way of a healthy discernment. Because you may be approaching something, but you're full of fear of why. Why am I afraid to do this? Will God give me the strength to do it? Maybe another question you should ask too is, why am I afraid? Well, I'm a little bit afraid of this because if I fail, why are you afraid of failure? Well, because if I do, I'm going to feel embarrassed or ashamed or inadequate. Well, why do you feel that way? I'm going a few more questions back, but why do you feel that way? Well, you don't understand. In my house, where I was raised or what I've experienced, this is what happens. I can't bear the weight of that fear. Well, that's really going to muddy up the water for healthy discernment. And so those are things worth asking. Identify, acknowledge, explore them to inform the process of this discerning influence. Those are just what I think. Those are some of my experiences. Everything else I shared definitely was scripturally led. I think some of these are as well. But I'm just saying there is a process of discernment when it comes to intuition, and it is definitely worth exploring and putting the work in and then measuring it up against spiritual truths and asking those deep questions of reason and asking the deep questions of your desires and the deep questions of your emotions that maybe are propelling you or holding you back to come to a greater place of this influence on discernment. We're going to talk about the rest of the three, which bring a nice, healthy balance to discerning in the next several weeks. But let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Our intuitive thinking is a gift from God. He gave it to you to steward, to improve upon, and to let him mold, shape, and guide that intuition. We're called to employ it as the best to the best of our ability, but not to only trust in that. It will be an incomplete discernment. There's so much more that needs to influence a discernible matter, especially in the will of God and what he's calling you to do. We're not called just to understand. The Bible says that we're called to not only lean on our understanding, don't lean alone on your own understanding, but on the very knowledge and understanding of God that is above our ways. Not to abandon your understanding, but to lean on God as the anchor of which your understanding can rest on. It's a communion with God. It's a relationship with God. His influence and call upon your humanity in restoration. And I believe that that is an essential part that will help guide you in discernment. And I look forward to sharing the rest of the three as we continue on. Let me pray and we'll sing. God, we love you so much. We thank you for today. Thank you, God, that you've given us a soul, this mind, this will, this emotions, God, and things that are so complicated. But God, also you understand because you have made us. You know us intrinsically. We are fully known by you and desire to know you more. Help us in that process, God. Help us in our logic and reasoning against spiritual truths to make a contribution to discernment to the very best of our ability through you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and sing this last song?